Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 23. And, you know, Genesis 23 is a marvelous chapter. It's only 20 verses. And, you know, there are times I know that every Bible teacher, you know, they want to skip over it. And I know that when I taught through Genesis, I think the last time, if I remember correctly, I just touched on Genesis 23 and then immediately got into Genesis chapter 24. I'm not going to do that tonight. You know, God inserted these 20 verses about Sarah and the purchase of her burial place for a specific reason. Amen? Everything that's in the Word of God, there's a reason for it. God wants to inform us. He wants us to know more about Him, more about the things of old. And tonight we're going to look in chapter 23 of the death of a princess. So follow along with me, and we're going to maybe travel in different scriptures or different areas of the Bible tonight. So let's start in Genesis 23, verse 1. Where it says, Sarah lived 127 years, and we should be so fortunate. Amen. 127 years. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. If Sarah was 127, that means that Abraham was 137, which would mean that Isaac now would be about 37 years of age. Sarah, her name, as you already know, means princess. God records her death for us. We're not told how she passed, probably peacefully, and the Lord just took her home. But she was, remember, the half-sister of Abraham and also Abraham's wife, and the God of all the universe gave her a new name from Sarai to Sarah. And she, as we've already learned, was just an absolutely beautiful woman. Abimelech wanted to marry her. The king of Egypt wanted to take her into his harem. And she is the only woman in the Bible whose age at death is given and recorded for us. I find that really fascinating. And because women, you know, they don't like to reveal their age, but God doesn't mind, okay? And I look at this tonight, and it tells me something about Sarah. Two things. Number one, Sarah loved her husband. Amen? And Sarah loved her God. You know what's recorded about Sarah in 1 Peter 3:5? Let me just read it to you about the way she loved Abraham. It says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women holy, set apart for God. It says, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves. And here it is, being submissive to their own husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Hello. It's the Word of God. Calling him Lord, it says, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Now, when Abraham or Sarai called Abraham Lord, that wasn't like you think, okay? I mean, listen, if you go back and find out when she called him Lord, it was in Genesis 18, and I forget the exact scripture, verse 12 maybe, and that was whenever she was there at the tent and the Lord was talking to Abraham, and she said to herself, shall I find pleasure? You know, in other words, am I really in my Lord? Are we really, you know, going to have a kid? You understand? And so she loved Abraham. Abraham loved her and adored her. And not only that, whenever it says she called him Lord, doesn't mean she worshiped him. It means that she respected him. Isn't it wonderful when you see a husband respect the wife and the wife respect the husband? How wonderful is that? That's such a blessing. So she not only loved her husband, she loved her God. It says in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So it says in verse 2 now, so Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron. Remember, that's the place of fellowship. And in the land of Canaan, the land of blessing, the land of promise. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. You know what I didn't know, and I should have known that, and I don't know why I didn't know it. But did you know that right here, this verse is the first recorded tears in the Bible? And I look at that, you know, when I saw that, it just changed. And that's what prompted me to say, you know what, I want to just dig deep in all these 20 verses. I want to just really slow down. We're not in that big a hurry. We're going to get through Genesis, but we're going to get through all of it. Amen? And I looked at that and I said, oh, Lord, the first tears in the Bible were from a man. They were from a man who believed in God, a man who believed in God, who loved his wife. Amen? And I find this to be so beautiful. You know something? You know, we hear that men don't cry or real men don't cry. You know what? Isn't that ridiculous? You know, why do you think God gave you tear ducts? Amen? Why do you think tears? That's it. God did that. We didn't come up with that. You know, when I start thinking about that, you know what? I believe with all my heart that tears, if you will, you think maybe they just might be a gift from God. Amen? That, I mean, you can watch like a Bambi movie or something, and especially if you're a hunter during deer season. But no. Tears are a gift from God, and it's releasing our hurt through our weeping. And you know what? When we cry sometimes, or we weep, or, you know, listen, there are times, I'm a grown man, good gracious. And you know what? There are times I get before the Lord, and I just, sometimes I have tears that come out of my eyes, just like anybody. Sometimes I grieve over people that pass and the hurt that they're going through, and just like you do. And you know, you hurt when they hurt. Amen? And you know, the thing is that all of us, when we have wept, all of us, when we have cried at times, we felt like God was so silent. Ever felt that way? Say, Lord, where are you? You know, and just silent to our suffering, or silent to our tears and our hurt and our pain. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 39:12, he says, oh, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent to my tears. Isn't the word of God rich? The word of God is so good. It says in Psalm 42:3, it says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they, meaning my tears, continually say to me, my tears continually say to me, where is your God? Boy, we've all been there, haven't we? Say, Lord, where are you in all of this? So Abraham, he's mourning. You know what? Whenever we are weeping, where is the Lord? Where are you, Lord? He's right there, isn't he? And you know what it says that he does in Psalm 56:8, one of the scriptures that I love with all my heart, I tell you, it says, you number my wanderings. In other words, Lord, you count my steps. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? I love that. The only way the Lord can do that is to be right there with you. Amen? And that's exactly what he does. Your Father in heaven tonight, listen, you know, my steps have been, today has been one of those days. Man, I was in a rush all day long. I stopped. I just got into Fort Worth, ran into the Hofbräu, grabbed me something to eat, ran to church, and was finishing this sermon tonight. That's how this day has been. Hallelujah. But the Lord knew every step that I was taking. He was right there with me all the way. He counted them. Oh, Bill, you've had 4,000 steps today or whatever. He knows every one of them. He knows also my complaining all day too. You know what I'm saying? But he cares. Every tear is recorded in heaven. Isn't it amazing that he writes down our tears in his book and what they mean, why we cried each tear? He remembers that, but he doesn't remember our sins. Aren't we the most blessed people on all the earth tonight? That our sins are just washed all away. And you know what's going to happen one day with those tears? It says in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Thank God that day will come. We will be there. We will see that. We will experience that. Amen. Now, with all that being said, Sarah died. And when she died in faith. Matter of fact, she's listed in the Hall of Fame of faith, isn't she, over in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know what? It says in Hebrews 11:13 that these all died in faith, and Sarah was one of the people that was mentioned there. The journey of faith that she took is an adventure. Just think, had she not obeyed God when he called her and Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of that place of moon worship, think if she hadn't obeyed. Think of all that she would miss. And listen to me, whenever, you know, God has such wonderful things for us. It doesn't mean we're not going to have valleys. It doesn't mean we're not going to have a warfare in our life. But I tell you something, to follow the Lord is an adventure, isn't it? To follow God. Just think, she would have never been able to say, supernatural birth, Isaac. She would have never known that God named my child. God gave, you know what I'm saying? And that my child, through his lineage, would lead all the way to the Messiah. Think about that, amen? Think of what she would have given up. Matter of fact, it says in Genesis 17, 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, princess, shall be her name, and I will bless her. I will also give her a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Boy, how would you like to leave a legacy like that? Do you know that death isn't the end? Amen. I tell you, no. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And sometimes, you know, we need to learn. I believe every Christian, and we do need to learn this, learn it. We need to learn not to fear death. Amen. We're all going to get there, folks, unless the rapture comes, all right? But you remember, what did David say in Psalm 23, 4? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through, not crawl or any of those things. I'm just going to walk right through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. You know, I love that scripture. And you know, death is the final test in life. Sarah's gone. We met her all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, actually 11. And she's gone now to be there with the Lord. And you know what? Every person, all of us tonight, and I don't be depressed about what I'm about to say. All of us live under that shadow, don't we? All of us. And you know what? We need to learn and come to grips with that because we have the victory. And as a general rule, believe me, I and I'm in agreement. I'm not one that likes to talk about death or anything, but it's right here in front of us in the Bible tonight, the death of Sarah. And you know what? We like to sugarcoat it, don't we? Come on. And listen, denying the reality of death isn't going to change it. It's not going to change it at all. And you say, well, Bill, it was raining. I could have stayed home tonight and you would have never known. Said, my, you're just depressing me. No. I would be depressing you if I stopped right there and didn't reread Psalm 23, verse 4 to you again, because it tells us there, remember I said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not what? Fear. I will not fear. Loved one, that's us, amen? It says, I will not fear, and it tells us why. It says, for thou art with me. Amen? Listen, do you believe that? No. Listen, I'm not talking about up here. I'm not talking about a theological statement. I'm talking about a living fact that resides in your heart, knowing that when this day comes, no matter, or if it doesn't come, if we're raptured out, whatever happens, that you know what? When we face that, we're not going to face it alone. Amen? It says, for thou art with me. He is ever present. There's one word that you will never, ever, 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 ever hear from Jesus Christ. And that is the word goodbye. Never. He is there. He's with us tonight. He is with us forever. Matter of fact, he promised us in Matthew 28, 20, lo, I am with you always. Always. Not some of the time, but always. Even unto the end of the age. Amen, he says. Listen, we can trust on the Lord because why? Death is nothing but a shadow. That's all it is. It's just a shadow. You remember, or maybe you probably don't, but have you ever read any of the books by Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse? Just a great man of God. And he tells a story. You see, his wife died when she was about 30, left him, you know, with three little babies to raise, you know, small children, and he decided to preach his wife's funeral. And he spoke to himself and he said, you know, what does a father tell his motherless children at a time like this? And let me just read from his book this excerpt. He said, on his way to the service, when he was going to do the funeral service for his wife, it says that he was driving with his family, meaning his children, when a large truck passed by them on the highway, casting a shadow over their car. And Barnhouse turned to his little daughter who was staring out the window. He says, tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or its shadow? And the little girl looked curiously at her father and said, well, Daddy, she said, by the shadow. He said, why? He says, because a shadow can't hurt you. Amen. See, the shadow of death, it's never going to hurt us. It says that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. And may I say to you tonight that when it means his rod, it means he rules over death. It says in Revelation 1:17, Jesus said, fear not, I am the first, I am the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. And then it says his staff there in Psalm 23:4, where I'm quoting from. It leads us through. They comfort me. I'm so glad that he's going to keep us, aren't you? You know what? He keeps us right now. We take too much credit for everything, don't we? I'm telling you what, he knows our rising up, our laying down. He knows everything about us, everything we face today, everything we're going through. He's always there. And I tell you what, he refreshes us, I think, when we don't even know it. He gives us the strength to go on even when we can't feel it. He's always there. He is ever present with us. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. I'm so thankful tonight that he has abolished death. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 1:10. It says, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality through the light of the gospel. You remember in that speech tonight, Bill, would you get off this death part? No. You remember the speech in Acts chapter 7, Stephen. Remember, he finally was telling, he cries out to him, he says, man, listen, you guys, you need to repent, you need to turn to God. Matter of fact, you ought to read Acts chapter 7 tonight. It's the longest speech in the Bible, and it's about Stephen. It's incredible. And he just starts preaching to them, and they would not listen. They missed eternal life. They walked away from God. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And it says in Stephen's vision, listen to what he saw. It says in Acts 7:55, it says, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, remember, they were getting ready to kill him. He said he gazed up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Isn't that amazing? He saw the Lord. They had the stones in their hand. He saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus is there? Because you know what that means? That means that our sins are forgiven. Amen. That means that all authority and power has been given unto him. That means that he is there preparing a place for us even today. I thank God for the word of God, how we can depend upon it, because heaven is real. And Stephen cries out in Acts 7:56, he says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, standing there. Imagine seeing that glory. Imagine seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And you know what? You know what I love about the Lord? I always believe that at the hour of death, when people are taken away, even in Sarah's case, every person's, I believe with all my heart, something supernatural happens. I'm not trying to add to scripture. I'm just saying that I believe that. I've told you this story many, many times over the past 19 years, you know, but remember that old man named Mr. Pratt I used to tell you about? I worked with him in the early years of this church, you know, when I was working full-time outside of the church and everything, and he was a great friend of mine, hardest working man. He was a cowboy, you know, I mean a real cowboy. And sometimes when we were having lunch, he'd go to the truck and open up his glove box and come back and had a framed picture of his horse. No, I'm serious. And we'd talk about that. He loved that horse, you know. We'd talk about it. Anyway, we were friends for years, and I'd visit him when he could not work any longer. I'd go over once a week to his house just to see how he was doing. And one day the family called me and said, Bill, we've had to rush Mr. Pratt to the hospital and said, he's calling for you. And would you come? And I said, I'll be there as soon as I can. And I got there and his hair was solid white. I mean, big, and it combed it. When he combed it straight back, but it just stuck straight up. You know what I mean? And he was a skinny man. And he had the bluest eyes of any man I'd ever seen. And I walked into that hospital room and he looked at me and he says, Bill, he said, I've been waiting on you. I said, what is it, Mr. Pratt? His first name was Carmen. Never called him Carmen. Always called him Mr. Pratt. He said, I'm afraid. I said, what are you afraid of? He said, it's so dark in this room. And I said, where is the darkness at? And he said, it's right there at the foot of my bed. And I said, Mr. Pratt, I said, would you do something for me? He said, yes, sir. I said, I want you to look at the darkness and I want you to see that you're focused on it. He said, okay, I am. Now I said, I want you to lean your head and I want you to just tell me what's behind that darkness. as God is my witness, his eyes got that big around. And he said, Bill, there's a light there. I said, that's the light of the Lord. And that death is only a shadow. And he went home to be with the Lord. Something I believe always takes place in those moments, whether known or unknown, because the Lord is there. Amen. Amen. Stephen said, look, I'm looking up into heaven and I see Jesus. God gave him in the hour of his death, in the moment of his death, right before the stone struck his body, God gave him a fresh revelation of where he was going. Amen. You remember D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist to me that ever lived? On his deathbed, he said this. Mr. Moody's last words were, he said he was been unconscious and he actually woke up, if you've read his the book about him. And he woke up and the children were all around him and his wife, they were all there. And he said this. He said, this is my triumph. This is my coronation day. Is this dying? Why, this is bliss. There's no valley. I've been within the gates. Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling. I must go. Amen. Listen, let us never fear the shadow of death, because that's all it is. And the church says, amen. Amen. Now look at verse 3. See if I can't wander off the beaten path again here. And then Abraham stood up before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner, or literally, I'm a stranger, and I'm a sojourner or a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, question, whose land was that? God had already given it to Abraham, hadn't he? He was in the land of promise. It had not become that reality yet. And so Abraham, he said, I'm just a visiting. I'm just passing through. I'm just a sojourner. And you know what? That's all of us. We're the same. We're just passing through. We're only visiting this earth for a while. We're on a journey to our homeland. We are still running the race. And one day when that race is over, boom, we are home forever. Church, listen, we don't have anything permanent here. Amen. We're just here for a little while. It says in Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I'll tell you what, we live on a planet that is so filled with suffering. You know, I've been in court all day today from about 1 o'clock on, and I didn't get in just in time to grab a meal and then get right here and as a character witness, you know, and I'll tell you what, after going through the court system, this is my second time down there, I'm going to tell you something. I never want to do anything wrong in my life, because that is a living, whatever you want to call it down there. To go through that court system is a nightmare, isn't it? And I go, oh, I'm so glad this is not my home. I am so glad that you are not my judge. I am so glad that that jury, whoo, hallelujah, that you're not going to judge me. Amen. Oh, I thank God for that. No, listen, we live in a world where a place where evil is called good, a place where, and not only that, we live in a nation that passes laws, as you hear me say all the time, that makes sin legal, and then they call it freedom. But it's not freedom. It leads to bondage. What are we really looking for? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, the church, according to his promise, look for new heavens, new earth, which righteousness dwells. Amen. That's what we're looking for. We don't belong here. While we're here, we're gonna fight the good fight of faith. Amen. It says, now look at verse 5. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince. Literally in Hebrew, that would be, you're a prince of God. He says, you're a prince of God among us. He says, oh, bury your dead in the choicest of burial places. None of us will withhold from you this burial place that you may bury your dead. Now, I'll tell you, did Abraham make an impression on those people? Praise the Lord. That's the kind of impression that we need to make it as well. You know who's making an impression today? And I don't know a lot about him. And I don't even know if he plays for the AFL or the NFL. And because I know he plays for the Broncos or whatever. But I don't know if that's AFL or NFL. It does not matter. Does it? No, thank you. Tebow. You know, now isn't that a great kid? He is not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to pray openly. He's not ashamed. You know, they call it, I was listening to the newscaster. He said, instead of calling it praying, they're calling it Tebowing. I mean, hey, they're 7-1, okay? So, he might be God's quarterback after all. I'm kind of feeling good about the Broncos now. I can't even pray for Dallas. We need to make an impression like Abraham. Amen? And it says there, and it says, then Abraham stood up, and look what he did. He bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, well, if it's your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field, and let him give it to me at what? The full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth and all who entered at the gate of the city, saying, oh, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now listen, Ephron in Hebrew means fawn-like. Let me tell you right now, he was no Bambi, okay? No. And I mean no disrespect to anyone on Christian TV, but he was, well, in a way like a TV preacher, okay? In other words, he was saying, you send me that $100 and I will give you. You understand? I'll give you this must-have book. I'll give you this must-have series. You must have it. I give it to you for $100. Are you following me? Well, that's exactly what this guy was doing. All Abraham wanted was the cave. And you know, did you catch Ephron? What did he say? He said in verse 11, oh, I give you the field and the cave. All Abraham wanted was the cave. You're talking about making a deal here, meaning if you want that cave, Abraham, you got to buy the field. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, well, if you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me. I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. Ah, but what is that between you and me? This guy's good. Isn't he? I mean, he's a wheeler dealer, isn't he? I mean, do you know how that's a lot? That was about $50,000 in today's money, okay? And he says, but look what he says. What's that between me and you? He says, so bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver to Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within the surrounding borders, were deeded, not a handshake. They were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, praise the Lord. Not Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't send her back there. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now, let me just make a few comments, if you don't mind. It's not mentioned, and I don't want to be found guilty of adding to Scripture tonight, but would you say that this was a huge test for Abraham? Yeah. Listen, the losing of your spouse is a huge test for anyone, amen? But what was even more of a huge test was that, you know, what was it, 60 years ago and back in this time, that God had promised Abraham, say, look up, look what you can see, Abraham, it's all yours. And even though he was there, even though he was in Canaan, now he has his wife, She's gone, and they don't have the land. Sarah died with that promise. She died with the promise, embracing them, confessing them, believing them, but never receiving them. I believe this was a test for him. And so Sarah's grave, the field of Machpelah, the cave there, with all those beautiful terebinth trees, that one area is the only real estate that Abraham ever owned in the promised land. Are you following me? That's all of it. You know, it says in Hebrews 11:13 that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It says, it goes on to say in Hebrews that they were desiring a better country, a heavenly city. That's what we're doing, isn't it? Boy, we're past this place is temporary. We know that it's not going to last, but we know what we have in heaven is going to last. Let me say something about these 20 verses that really caught my heart. And that was the word bury or the word buried, okay? The word buried there is used 8 times in this chapter. The phrase bury my dead, which is the main phrase, is used 7 times. And all of a sudden I stopped right there and I said, wait. Lord, there's a theme here, because I looked over chapter 20 many times, okay? And I realized that, you know, we're to take care of those who pass, aren't we? In a very specific manner. Now, I'm often asked, Bill, is cremation wrong? And, you know, and I say, well, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you know, Christians always practiced burying people, you know what I mean? Putting them in a tomb or a cave or burying them or whatever. Our Lord Jesus, he wasn't cremated, but he was buried. And thank God his tomb is empty. And, you know, but let me just say something to you, because this is a question that arises all the time. You know, cremation or not cremation, let me say something to you. It's not going to affect your resurrection. Amen? No, it's not going to affect your resurrection. And you know what? The Bible is silent about things like that. And so if they're silent, you know what? If there's not a command, then that means we have liberty. Amen? So I just know this. One way or another, God's going to put us all back together, isn't he? You know, the Bible, just let me give you one more scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15:42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption or buried in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In other words, raised imperishable. Listen, our bodies are, not that we won't admit it, but our bodies are perishing, aren't they? Our inward man is being renewed daily. Man, my inner man feels great. My outer man, well, I don't know. You understand? But here's what's good is that, you know what? We're going to get a brand new body. It says in Corinthians, it says, it is sown or buried in dishonor, meaning this old junky body of ours. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. Now listen to what happens. Then it is raised in power. It is sown or buried a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This is my earth suit. Amen? It only is good for the earth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And my earth suit, you know what? It's made for this planet, and one day it's going to give away, and I'm going to get a brand new heavenly suit. Oh, I'm going to look good. I'm going to feel good. And my new body and your new body is going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's hard to understand, but that's just the truth of God's word. Death is an enemy. The Bible calls death an enemy. If the rapture doesn't happen, it's going to happen. In other words, happen in our lifetime. Okay, death is invariably going to win, no matter how many vitamins we take and working out and staying away from eggs and salt and all the other food that the doctor tells. You know, it's funny. I never had a problem with my doctor until I turned 60, and now he's like, well, Bill, you're going to have to cut this out. I said, you never told me when I was 59. What are you, some kind of weirdo? It's like, it's a 60 some magic number, and all of a sudden, well, you're going to get that high blood pressure now, and I've got, you know, let me open the door. Don't open the door for me. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm going to go to an older doctor that has a little wisdom. No, listen. Death's victory is short-lived. Boom, gone there. Amen? It's, I mean, immediately. Oh, and we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. I thank God for chapter 20. Because we don't have to be afraid of anything except one thing in our lives. And that's God. You fear him, and then when you fear him, there's nothing left to fear. Amen. The Lord is so good. Father, we thank you tonight for this short word, just a simple word, but yet a profound word, Lord. Let us not fear death, Lord, or fear anything. We don't have to fear the unknown because the unknown, Lord, doesn't exist. We know where we're going. We know that heaven is our home. And Lord, it's our home by the virtue of your grace. Not because we're good enough, not because we added up, not because we performed, Lord, but because we asked Christ Jesus to come into our heart and take away our sin. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, they don't know you. Lord, if they've never asked Christ to come into their heart, I pray now, even in where they're sitting, that they would just simply reach out to the Lord who is present. He's here right now. And if you don't know the Lord, listen, just pray. Just right this minute. You don't need me. Just say these words. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. If you don't know him, pray it right now quietly to the Lord. Father, I'm a sinner. Save me. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the Lord. Say that to him. Oh, Lord, come into my heart. Save me and let me be yours forever and ever. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. Say that to him right now. I believe in you. I receive you. And now just say, in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, you meant it in your heart, God saved you right there in that chair. He saved you by his mercy, by his goodness, by his grace. Father, we just praise you tonight. We honor you. We love you. It's okay for us to be tired sometimes. It's all right to be worn out sometimes. But Lord, we know that you're going to refresh us in our slumber tonight. You're going to wake us up tomorrow. The sun is going to be shining. It's going to be a brand new day, a new adventure following Jesus. Lord, bless your people tonight. Meet their every need. Their needs here tonight, Lord, I know not of. Oh, Lord, let them turn to you. Their needs for healing, their needs for finances, Lord, let them turn to you. You promise never to leave them and never forsake them. Bless your people now. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?